My friends, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be reading verses 1 through 20 this morning in just a moment. Although we will be focusing on the first two verses. Well, this morning we continue our series through the book of 1 Corinthians, but we will be jumping ahead one chapter to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, as we will see, Paul begins to address yet another topic of the many that he brings up with this church and to this church. He is raising yet another one. And in this chapter, even as we witness once again how great our sin can become, even the sin of professing Christians can become, this is infinitely eclipsed by the promises of God in Jesus Christ to us. And these are promises that you and I need to take hold of this morning. These are ever important promises for us. Now with that, let us take a look at our passage. So I would ask you to please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Our God speaks the following to us in His Word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. And this ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Well, this morning, as you can see in your bulletin, we will consider our text in 3 points. And from these 3 points, we gather the truth taught, which you can also find in your bulletin. And the truth taught this morning is the following. Despite the fatal danger of failing to hold fast to the gospel, Jesus Christ continuously proclaims His gospel to the church and holds His sheep securely. And we will reflect upon this weighty reality from the Word of God this morning. So let us begin to consider our text by looking at our first point. Failing to hold fast to the gospel is fatal. Failing to hold fast to the gospel is fatal. Now, I don't know about you, but for me personally, I don't like to put myself in dangerous situations. And when you think about activities such as rock climbing, we think of skydiving and all the rest, are you inclined to engage in such things? Right? Do these things interest you? Well, if you've been keeping up with the news, there was a recent story related to bungee jumping. Last weekend, there was a young woman who went bungee jumping off of a tall bridge in Brazil. And in case you are not familiar with how bungee jumping works, and I wasn't until recently, bungee jumping professionals will take a person up to a bridge, and they will hook that person up to the bridge by a bungee cord, and then three or so people will pick that person up, and they will walk over to the edge of the bridge carrying the jumper, and they throw the person off of the edge of that very tall bridge. Right? But in the case of the story from last weekend, something happened that was slightly different. And I should say more than slightly different. In that case, the three bungee jumping professionals, the staff, took a young lady to this very tall bridge, and they followed all of the steps except for one. Right? When the professionals carried the young lady to the edge of this very tall bridge to throw her off, they forgot the bungee cord. And while the young lady trusted the professionals to safely direct her, to safely help her, these three men tossed her off of the bridge without the bungee cord, and she fell from the edge of the bridge without anything safely attaching her to the bridge. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to guess what the outcome of this event was. The three bungee jumping professionals were arrested and charged with homicide. This is a very sad situation. And usually, we consider these situations and we think about how fragile human life truly is. But this situation is somewhat different, right? This was totally avoidable, right? This was a totally avoidable situation. This was not a freak accident, right? There are safety precautions in place so that jumpers would be held fast to the bridge and would jump safely. But in this instance, these safety precautions were neglected by the staff. And so a fatality was virtually inevitable. And as Christians, we see this and we are reminded not only of mortality, but we are even more so reminded of the fatal danger that sinful humanity faces. Right? Sinners, as we have noted and as we note every Lord's Day, sinners face the righteous judgment of the Holy God and the second death in eternal hell. And just as this woman fell to her death because she was not attached and she was not united to the bridge and was not holding fast to the bridge, in our text, God reminds us of what happens to those who do not hold fast to the gospel. Right? And this becomes clear from the situation that Paul is dealing with in the church at Corinth. And among the many other problems that we have seen throughout the chapters, there was one that struck arguably the hardest. And we find that in chapter 15. As we just heard in verse 12 of our chapter, there were some among the Corinthians who were saying that there is no resurrection of the body. They were saying that the dead are not raised. And Paul is in the process of preparing to make an argument. He is about to defend the resurrection of the body, which is an integral part of the saving message of the gospel. There is no good news for sinners apart from Christ's resurrection. And there is no gospel message apart from Christ's promise to us of our resurrection. And so Paul is defending the purity and integrity of the gospel. And so in verses 1 through 2, we have the very beginning of the apostle's argument, which we will consider in the coming weeks and months. And the apostle Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, there are several things that we ought to notice from our text, from verses 1 through 2. The first thing is that Paul points the Corinthians to the gospel. Paul points the Corinthians to the gospel. And of course, as we know, and as we will especially next Lord's Day look at even in even more depth, we know that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ to a sinful humanity. And this news proclaims that there is salvation for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul recounts this, as we will see, in verses 3 through 8. Jesus Christ died as an atoning sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God against sin and to reconcile his people to God, just as God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ was then buried, and our Lord was raised on the third day, just as God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus Christ appeared to many. This is the gospel that had been preached by the apostles and received by the Corinthians. The second thing to notice from our text is that the gospel is that in which Christians stand. The gospel is that in which Christians stand. Those who have received the gospel stand within it, as it were, in the apostles' language. And so the gospel is not only a message that is preached, received, and believed, but it is also here described as a condition or a state in which the believer exists. And the church exists within the state of the gospel. The third thing to notice here is that firmly holding to the gospel is required in order for the Christian to be saved. Firmly holding to the gospel is required in order for the Christian to be saved. And in Christian circles, I'm sure you would agree that we use the term saved quite often, right? Even across many different evangelical, you know, contexts, you know, the question is asked, are you saved? You know, and similar questions. We use this terminology quite often. And in this context in particular, the term saved signifies the preservation of the Christian from transcendent danger or destruction, right? Namely, God's righteous eternal judgment and eternal death. And as the apostle says, those and only those who hold fast to the gospel by faith, these will be saved from eternal judgment. But those who do not hold fast to the gospel will experience eternal judgment. Right, we have a very similar warning in Colossians chapter 1 from the same apostle when he says, he, Jesus Christ, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Likewise, in our text this morning, Paul describes those who do not hold fast to the gospel as those who have believed in vain, those who have believed the gospel in vain. Now, we ask, we read this in our text, and we ask, what does this mean? What does it mean to believe the gospel in vain? Well, it is important here to note that Paul is not saying that we must have a certain degree or measure of saving faith. He's not saying just increase your faith just a little bit to this intensity, just this little bit, and you can be saved, right? This is not what Paul is saying. But rather, to believe the gospel in vain is to believe thoughtlessly or carelessly, right? And it is to believe without careful consideration of what the gospel sets forth to us, right? For such people, it may be that there is something not sound about the gospel that they believe. We think about the Galatians adding the works of the law to the gospel. Or it might be the nature of the faith that is exercised is problematic. For example, perhaps one is not actually receiving and resting in Jesus Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel. Or perhaps there is no saving faith, right, but only some imitation of it. You know, one or more of these things could be the case. But to believe the gospel in vain is also to believe to no purpose, to believe to no purpose. We have a picture of what Paul speaks of here in Jesus' interpretation of his parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Right? We are familiar with this parable that the sower sows the seed in various soils, and this is the word of God going out, and there are various results. And ultimately, the seed only produces fruit in the good soil, right? Only such people possess true and saving faith. And only these are truly the children of God, right? Nevertheless, as we see in Matthew 13, two of the bad soils receive the word and even show some level of initial growth. But all of the bad soils fail to bear fruit to maturity, right? All of the bad ones fail to bear fruit to maturity. Only the good soil does this. And likewise, in our text, the apostle presents two kinds of people. First, he presents those who hold fast to the gospel, and this is the good soil of Jesus' parable of the sower. And second, he presents those who do not hold fast to the gospel, but they believe in vain. They do not believe with a saving faith. And so by implication, the ones who believe in vain represent two of those bad soils in Jesus' parable. So we step back and we ask, what's the significance of this for us? Well, just as the woman the young woman who trusted the bungee jumping professionals and fell from that bridge without holding fast to the bridge by the bungee cord, those who in one way or another fail to hold fast to the gospel are in fatal danger. They're in fatal danger. And many of us have witnessed this too, have we not? It's not hard to think of examples of this. We have seen apostasy take place among professing believers, even in this church. We've known those who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ before men. And by that profession, as the Apostle John says in 1 John 2, they have obligated themselves to live up to that profession. Right? And sooner or later, that person no longer darkens the door of the church. We no longer see him or her professing to believe in Jesus Christ. And we learn that the person is now living a life contrary to their former profession. They are not living up to their binding obligation to live as the Lord's own possession, which they entered into by their baptism. And this is a failure to hold fast to the gospel. And there are also other forms of this. We've also seen the failure to hold fast to the gospel when those within the church fall into dangerous error. They fall into dangerous error, or even into heresies that have been condemned in past centuries by the church. And this is a perversion of the truth of the gospel. It is a failure to hold fast to the gospel. Right? And I hope that we see, and we will definitely see more and more in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, that the integrity of the Christian faith matters. The integrity of the Christian faith matters. Only the true gospel has the power to save. And so it cannot be distorted without fatal danger. We encounter both of these failures to hold fast to the gospel time and time again, also in the media. Right? And I would expect many of us have heard of Christian deconstruction stories, right? On many podcasts, former Christians come on and they talk about how they're deconstructing their faith, taking apart their faith, right? And they left the church. And as we consider what Paul says here, and as we reflect upon how we encounter this in our communities and in the world, this ought to serve as a warning and as an admonition to us as we continue in our profession to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? My dear friends, we ought to consider this soberly. We ought to be sober about this. And so I would submit two things for us to keep in mind here. First, the enemies of God labor to loosen your grip on the gospel. The enemies of God labor to loosen your grip on the gospel. Right? If we read here about this necessity of holding fast to the gospel and to stand in the gospel, right? This can only be because there are forces seeking to dislodge the gospel from your grasp. And this is explicit in passages we read earlier, such as Jesus' parable of the sower, right? The evil one comes and snatches the word away from the first bad soil. We think of the many warning passages in Scripture. And whatever opposes God is a force that is actively seeking to move you away from the living God. And as we have discussed in the past, this is the mission of all of the enemies of God. We think of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And above all, even the corruption, as we said, the flesh, even the corruption that remains within our flesh seeks to loosen our grip upon the gospel. We cannot effectively strive by the grace of God to hold fast to the gospel if we are not aware of these things, that the enemies of God seek to dislodge the gospel from the Christian's grasp. The second thing to keep in mind is this, that we are prone to wander from the living God. We are prone to wander from the living God. And we just heard this in our hymn a little earlier. And among the three enemies of God that we listed, as we said, the flesh is a unique enemy. The flesh is a unique enemy. The world and the devil are external to us, right? And only the flesh is an internal influence against God's law. And after the fall, the world and the devil can only affect us. They can only attempt to draw us away from our God by operating on the corruption of the flesh. Even as the children of God in Christ, due to the sinful corruption of our flesh that remains, there is a weakness and a dullness of our nature. We have a tendency to especially forget the most important things. And even including Christ in the gospel, right? And we tend toward sinful pleasures and all of those things that characterize the children of wrath in Ephesians 2. And as we hear all of this, and as we ought to be sobered by what we read here, nevertheless, despite this war that rages between the flesh and the spirit within us, Christ does not abandon his sheep to their enemies. Christ does not abandon his sheep to be ravaged by their enemies. But praise be to our God that our Lord is actively involved in this conflict. And this brings us to our second point this morning. Christ continues to proclaim his gospel to his church. Christ continues to proclaim his gospel to his church. Now, in response to the enemies of God that rise up to assault the saints and that labor to loosen their grip upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, how does our Lord and King respond? How does he respond? Well, one way to consider this is in this following way. What do we often do when we really want our children to remember something? Right? What do we do when we really want them to remember something? We repeat it to them, right? We repeat encouragement. We repeat commandments and all of the rest. And you know the saying that repetition is the mother of memory. Repetition is the mother of memory. And likewise, in this case, given our weakness due to sin, we are a forgetful people. We need to be reminded of the saving truth of the gospel. We need to have Jesus Christ regularly set before our eyes. And in his perfectly righteous life and in his substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, we need to have this set before us so that we can lean upon it. We can set our hope upon it. We need this gospel to be regularly offered to us and to be called to repentance from sin and to faith in Jesus Christ. And as you read in the New Testament, as you're going along and just in your reading of the New Testament, have you ever noticed that the Apostle Paul loves to remind the churches of the gospel? He loves to remind the churches of the gospel. And he does this no matter the condition of the church, whether good or bad. He loves to remind them of the gospel. We see what is arguably the harshest example in his epistle to the Galatians, right? But Paul also does this to the healthiest churches as well. We think about Paul's epistle to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Right? Paul glorifies God and he commends the Romans for their exemplary faith, right? Which is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Their faith is world famous. And yet, what does Paul say just a few verses later, right? What is the principal reason why Paul longs to visit the church at Rome? He says this, So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Even to this healthy church that has an exemplary faith in Jesus Christ, and this faith that is world famous, Paul is eager to preach the gospel to this church. Right? Paul loves to remind the churches about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And likewise, in our in light of its many problems, Paul repeats the gospel to the church at Corinth. We see this most prominently in verse 1, and I hope you we do not miss this. In verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." All right, Paul does not simply preach the gospel once, gather converts, and move on. But instead, he still makes that same gospel known to them once more. He makes the gospel known over and over and over again. And as we will see in future weeks, Paul communicates the gospel of Christ in a new way to them. He presents it in a way that specifically addresses the needs of this church. And as we will see, that is their existing denial of the resurrection. But Paul does this not only to cause them to remember the gospel message, but he does this to hold them accountable to that message and to remind them of the binding commitment that they made in Christ and to Christ. And just as the Corinthians needed this reminder, so also do all of us, right? We all need this reminder, and we ought not to think that we are better than the Corinthians. The same problem of sinfulness and the sinful dullness that existed among the Corinthians that we've seen throughout this epistle, this exists in every one of us as well. This exists in every one of us. And accordingly, I would submit two things for us to consider, for us to meditate upon this morning. First, we always need the gospel to be set before our eyes. We always need the gospel to be set before our eyes. If we are so affected by sin so as to be forgetful and prone to wander from the living God, and if it is through holding fast to the gospel that we are saved, then we are continuously in desperate need of having the gospel set before us. And the good news of Christ crucified is not something that we can hear and then quickly forget and quickly move on from. We need it continuously held out before us. And as Paul says, the gospel of Jesus Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearances is of first importance. It's of first importance. And this is a need that we have no matter how spiritually mature you are, right? No matter how strong your faith is, no matter how long you've been a Christian. You will always need to have Jesus Christ freshly set before you in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, and we always stand in need of it. And the second thing to consider is this, that Christ himself sets his gospel before our eyes. Christ himself sets his gospel before our eyes. The people of Christ are always in need of him. And what is lovely about our need for Christ is that it is Christ himself who sets his gospel before our eyes. Now, how does he do this, you might ask? Well, consider this, that it is not ultimately Paul or the minister of the gospel who proclaims the gospel to the church, but it is ultimately Christ as our prophet who is by his word and spirit declaring to us the will of God for our salvation, as the Catechism puts it. For example, we see this when Christ gives the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Christ is with his people unto the end of the age, even as the church makes disciples, baptizing and teaching them to observe what he has commanded. And we will see this as we get further into the farewell discourse as well, that Christ never leaves his people. He's always present with his people. He's always speaking to his people by his word and by his spirit. And through his ministers, it is Jesus Christ himself who sets his gospel before the eyes of the church. Every time you hear the faithful preaching of the word of God through Christ's ministers, every time you partake of the sacraments, Christ is actively setting himself before all of your senses. And he is declaring his saving gospel to you in various ways that he has ordained. And all of this he does in order that you would trust in him for your salvation. And our Lord not only proclaims his gospel to you, but he himself also applies his gospel to your soul. And this brings us to our third and final point this morning. Christ holds fast to his sheep so that they will hold fast to the gospel. Christ holds fast to his sheep so that they will hold fast to the gospel. And indeed, as we have seen and even as we have sung this morning, that we are prone to wander from Christ and from the living God. But praise be to Jesus Christ that he proclaims his gospel to his church again and again and again. And when we hear this, this leads to a question, and one that really goes without saying, but we still ought to ask it and be reminded of it. But do you believe that Christ proclaims his word to his people in vain? Do you believe that Christ does this in vain and to no purpose, with no effect? And of course, the answer is no. Right? He does not. But when Christ proclaims his word to his people, it is also accompanied by his Spirit, in order that it might accomplish the purpose for which it is intended. As our Lord speaks to us in Isaiah 55, when his word goes out from his mouth, it never returns empty. It never fails to accomplish his desire, and it is perfectly efficacious. And so the question is, when Christ proclaims his word through his ministers, what does he intend to accomplish? What's Christ's purpose that he sets out to accomplish? Well, while Paul does not address this immediately in our passage, this is, of course, assumed when we get to chapter 15, because Paul had already addressed this earlier in 1 Corinthians. Back in chapter 1, Paul had thanked God for the grace that he had given to the Corinthians. And he already expressed confidence that Jesus Christ himself would confirm them to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that it is not any strength in the Corinthians that enables them to hold fast to the gospel. It's not any natural strength. But it is Christ who holds his people even to and through the day of judgment, in order that they may hold fast to him. And this is Christ's promise to his people in so many other passages. We think of John chapter 6. We think of John chapter 10. And Paul confirms that this is the purpose of Christ as well in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Even when Paul is addressing those who partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, those who were guilty of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, Paul said that God had chastised the Corinthians, but he did so in order to preserve them from being condemned with the world. That was the purpose of the chastisement of God. God preserved wayward Christians through those chastisements. And there are so many other examples of this in Scripture. But in all of this, do not miss the reality that Christ keeps his sheep. Christ holds fast to his sheep. His sheep are in the omnipotent hand of God the Father and of the Son. And there is no created thing that can separate them from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And this is Christ's promise to you as well. Right? As you enter into the worship of God and as you hear the preached word, as the word of God is applied in teaching and reproof and correction and in training in righteousness, this is Christ himself loving and caring for you, his people. And as you receive the sacraments, realize that this is Christ himself extending his love toward you, his desire to hold you fast and to draw you and hold you close to his bosom. And for those who worry about having strength for the afflictions and the trials of this life, I pray that this would be a balm to your soul, right? This would be a comfort to your heart. And accordingly, as we meditate upon this, I would offer two further things for us to meditate upon, for us to think upon. First, we always need the gospel to be applied to us. We always need the gospel to be applied to us. Just as we have a continuous need to have the gospel set externally before our eyes, as we said, so also we continuously need the grace of the gospel to be applied to us internally, to our souls. We need the graces within us to be strengthened mightily in order that our flesh may be subdued and further mortified, and in order that we might be enabled to live unto God, right, and walk by the Spirit of God. We have a great need for all of these things. The second thing to consider is that Christ himself applies the gospel to us. Christ himself applies his gospel to us. We have a need to have the grace of the gospel applied internally to our souls. And once again, the lovely reality is that Jesus Christ himself meets this need by his word and by his Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, Jesus Christ tells us that he himself gives us his gifts of grace. And it is Christ himself who gifts men and women to his church. And it is Christ who gave himself for his church so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Right? We see in this that Christ is actively doing this among you, among us. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I would invite you to think back upon your own life, right? Consider what God has done in your life. How Jesus Christ has sovereignly governed the circumstances of your life. He has preserved your life and desired for you to hear the gospel and to believe in him in order that he might make you his own possession, right? This is the love and the kindness and the faithfulness of Christ toward you. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, you have heard the gospel this morning. And this is the goodness of God to you as well. And this is an invitation and an exhortation to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ, to believe in Christ as he is offered to you in this gospel. Unlike those negligent bungee jumping professionals that we saw earlier who threw the woman off of the bridge without safely attaching her to the bridge, Jesus Christ unites his people to himself. He applies his grace through his appointed means, and he causes us to hold fast to the gospel. And he himself holds his people fast throughout this life. And Christ holds fast to his sheep through death and into the next life. I pray that you would understand that in virtue of his perfect life, in virtue of his atoning death for our sins, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is perfectly preserving you from eternal danger. He's perfectly preserving you. That Christ himself proclaims his gospel to you, and then Christ himself applies the grace of the gospel to your very souls. My dear friends, this life one day will come to an end. We know this. We're reminded of this constantly, that this life will come to an end. And as it were, we will be thrown off of the bridge, right? And only if we are united to Christ by saving faith will we survive that fall. And only if we are united to Christ will we enjoy the eternal possession of our triune God. And I pray that you would not leave this place without heeding the word of God here. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do not leave without assuring yourself of this, that by his supernatural grace, God has united you to Christ by faith. And at the end of this life, when you are thrown off of the bridge, Christ will hold you fast. And before we close our time this morning, in order that we might confirm the truth of Christ's promises to us, I would submit a few closing comments for your consideration. And in summary, we might think of this in this way. We might summarize this in this way, that we ought to find consolation in Jesus Christ. We ought to find consolation in Jesus Christ. You might hear all of this about Christ holding fast to his sheep, and you might ask, how do I know that I'm among the sheep? How do I know that I'm one of them? How do I know that, I've not received the gospel in vain? Perhaps you've observed that you are, as the Canons of Dort put it, perhaps you've observed that you are not actively experiencing within yourself a living faith in Christ, or an assured confidence of heart, a peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and a glorying in God through Christ. Perhaps you're not actively experiencing these things. And if this is you, but you are diligently seeking the means of grace by which Christ is working his grace within you, there is no need to be alarmed. There's no need to be alarmed. But as the Canons of Dort put it, if this is you, you ought to continue diligently in the use of the means of grace, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait for it in reverence and humility. Trust your God to provide all of these things for you in his timing. Your God loved you while you were dead in sins, right? And even then he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for you. And so how will he not also with Christ freely give to you all things? Now that you are seeking to meet him where he offers himself and you desire him, why would he neglect to meet you in these places? Right? Why would he turn you away? Why would he turn away the one who comes to him? And a great example, and perhaps the height of all examples, is that this evening we will observe the Lord's Supper, right, in which Christ promises to give us himself for our eternal good. When we look to the breaking of Christ's body and his blood shed for us upon the cross, let us rest in him. Let us take hold of Christ by faith, just as Jesus has already taken hold of us and is holding us fast. Let us anticipate encountering Jesus Christ himself and receiving him in the Lord's Supper. And once again, we ought to make a practice of thinking back upon how Christ has sovereignly guided the circumstances of our life. Right? He has proclaimed the gospel to you through the word and through his sacraments. And so do not miss that this is Christ's love toward you, constantly being extended before you and to you. So you ought to take comfort in this every time you see those and as you reflect upon how he has done this in the past. And not only that, but take comfort in the reality that in this very church, Jesus Christ has held fast to many saints. Jesus Christ has held fast to many saints, even holding them fast through death. And most recently, we have witnessed this in the life of our dear brother, John Burton. Right? By God's grace and from a strong faith in Christ and a love of God, our dear brother served this church for many years. And the Lord Jesus Christ blessed the work of his hands, and he held him fast until the day when he called him home. And as we look at the life of John and many others from our own congregation, we see God's promises to us in Christ coming true right before our eyes. So I pray that we would, as we look to these things, we would seek to follow the example of our faithful brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Let us consider, as we see these things and as we think on these things, let us consider the faithfulness of Christ to us. And let us accept, receive, and rest upon Jesus over and over and over again as he sets himself before our eyes. And that we might endeavor to do this by God's grace, let's be reminded of the truth taught this morning, which is this, that despite the fatal danger of failing to hold fast to the gospel, Jesus Christ continuously proclaims his gospel to the church and holds his sheep securely. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as you speak to us in your word, we are reminded that we are not sheep wandering without guidance. We are not those who are thrown off of the bridge without a secure grasp of it. But our good shepherd is constantly speaking to us through his word, and he is constantly working within us by his spirit. And Christ constantly sets forth his gospel before our eyes, and he applies it to our souls through his ordained means. And he enables us to move, or he moves us to believe in the gospel and enables us to believe it. And Father, we thank you for your love for us and the love of Jesus Christ for his people. And as we sang in the hymn, we can feel our proneness to wander. We know that there is a great danger for those who believe in vain. And so we pray that Christ would continue to hold fast to us by his grace, just as he has promised to do. And Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to sing your praises once more. We pray that your praises would continue to be upon our lips. And may you be glorified in our worship of you this day. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.